This morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 29. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. To darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook on the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate that the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the book of Hebrews that we've been studying. We pray now that you would open it to us and help it to challenge and comfort us by your Spirit's work in our hearts. Use my words for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I would really not like to be in Donald Trump's administration at the moment, out over there in the White House. You'd have to spend your whole time watching your back, wouldn't you? I was reading last week that both his chief of staff and his brand new communications director were both fired in the same week. I like the front cover of the week, which I don't know, some of you might get, which pictures Trump as sort of a medieval Tudor king with all sorts of people being knocked off behind curtains, stabbed and the like in the background. It's very similar to that kind of atmosphere, isn't it? People come and go quickly at the moment in the White House. Reputations that have taken lifetimes to build and develop have dirtied and destroyed in a matter of hours or days. And after all the scandals and kind of the failures that they have faced, the question hanging over him is, will he last to the end of his term? But without putting too fine a point on it, Hebrews is concerned today that the church does exactly the opposite. That those in the church continue right until the end of their lives, faithful to God and firm in their faith. And that we watch out for each other, helping each other, not stabbing each other in the back, but helping each other when the road is tough and those amongst us begin to falter. Hebrews doesn't want anyone to miss out on all that God has done in his son Jesus by drifting off or spurning the gift of forgiveness he offers, or by not taking up that gift in the first place. So we're going to follow straight through this passage this morning, first by looking at Hebrews' call to us to guard the church, then by looking at the reason Hebrews gives for this, our joyful access to God, this then leads Hebrews on to urge us to not miss out. Don't miss out on it. And we finish with our response of worship. So let's jump straight into verse 14 to 17, with Hebrews urging us to guard the church. The writer of Hebrews comes at it from different angles, but at its heart, what he's urging us in this paragraph is to keep the holiness, purity, and peace of the church, which Jesus has set apart for God. He's thinking about those who are drifting away from faith, and also from those who have never fully committed to following Jesus. He wants the church to be pure, holy, and wholeheartedly devoted to God and Jesus. So he's urging us to watch those who are not with the program. Because he wants the church to be pure, because that's why Jesus has died, to set it apart for God's service. He's made it pure through forgiveness and through his death on the cross. So we individually and as a church are urged to keep that holy purity which we have got from Jesus' forgiveness. Otherwise, he tells us, we will not see God. Now, it's not that those people who are exploring faith or those who are having doubts about their faith shouldn't be welcome in church. They are, of course, very welcome. But it is a call to the church to urge those people, to encourage those people into a wholehearted commitment to Jesus, helping them to make that commitment and answering their doubts and questions. So we are warned to make sure people don't fall short of the grace of God. We need to watch out for those in the church who are disregarding that wonderful gift of grace from God. They might be new members or long-term regulars who've never fully grasped that wonderful gift that God offers. Being saved and forgiven by God is a gift, but some simply don't open their hands to receive it. We're all on a journey in this area. It all takes time to be convinced and to say, yes, I want to sign up. But we're encouraged to urge each other on so that we will all say yes to God, receive from him and commit to him before it's too late. Another more serious danger we are to watch out for are bitter roots. It's a term from Deuteronomy, referring to a person in the community of God who does not follow or worship the true God, but rather worships and follows another God. Or maybe more in our day, they might be a hardened atheist. Clearly, having people set against following Jesus in the church can cause great problems, as can having people living in the church immorally. Others can begin to follow their example, and they defile many through leading them away from Jesus. And so we're urged as a church to help them to turn and receive the wonderful free gift of the grace of God. Hebrews' big example of this in this little paragraph is Esau. He sold his inheritance as an older brother to his younger brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. He was the natural heir of some wonderful, great promises God had made to Abraham, of great blessing, countless descendants, and to be a blessing to the whole world. But Esau thought these spectacular promises were hardly worth a bowl of soup. He was godless. He rejected God and looked only to the here and now. He treated him as if he didn't exist. Esau later was rejected when he wanted to inherit those blessings because he had rejected God by rejecting his gifts. And although he felt his loss, he never repented and asked for forgiveness, so he was unable to receive that gift. The warning to us is that if we spurn that gift of God, then we can't receive that gift of God. And that gift of God in Jesus is that gift of forgiveness and love, is what we need to know God, to love God, and to be with him forever. We will fall short of God's grace if we do not accept it. So Hebrews says, let us ensure that that happens to none of us. But that's not about being nosy, a nosy busybody, but looking out for each other appropriately, caring for the spiritual health of our friends and family members within the church, in the various small groups we are in, to watch out for each other, to take an interest in other people's walk with God and personal situations so that we can encourage them and help them. If we can, we might have closer friendships in which we hold each other to account for the way we live our lives, all so that none of us fall short of God's grace. We are together on this journey together. This, we remember, is not a word to the clergy or the staff team. It's a word to everyone here. Help each other. Make sure none of you fall short of the glory and the gift of God. To ground this warning which Hebrews makes to guard the church community, Hebrews now turns to make one final comparison between the old covenant of Old Testament Israel and the new covenant we enjoy. The last of many such comparisons in Hebrews, and one which summarizes the heart of what has been said up to this point. This is about two mountains which we have come to approach God, to hear from him and to worship him. So Hebrews highlights in verses 19 to 24 our joyful access to God. The first unnamed mountain is Mount Sinai, where the Jewish law was given to the people through Moses. But it's there to represent all of that old covenant. Hebrews picks up from several descriptions scattered through the Old Testament of this event, those aspects which underline the fear of the people of Israel and that they were radically excluded from coming anywhere truly near God. They stood at the bottom of the mountain, watching fire, darkness, gloom and storm, hearing trumpet blasts and the awesome voice. It was Moses, their representative, who went up to meet with God and receive the law from him. If even an animal strayed onto the mountain, it was to be killed. Indeed, any direct mention of God has been taken out of Hebrews' account of the giving of the law. God just appears as a voice speaking words, which is rather non-committal. Hebrews wants his readers to understand that the people of Israel had not come to meet with God in a really deep and meaningful way. He even cast doubts on whether God was present. That old covenant, he wants us to know, couldn't really allow people to meet with God. It rather showed that God was unapproachable and fearsome. The contrast to the second mountain is immense, the mountain where we Christians have come. Instead of the fear-invoking images of unapproachableness, we have images which stress that we can come right into the very presence of God as Christians. They're meant to be a great encouragement to us to take up our right and enter into God's presence through prayer and worship. Three names are given to the mountain, underlining we have access to God's very presence in heaven. We are now welcome there through Jesus. And what do we find there? We find a multitude of angels in joyful festival. Joy has replaced fear. They are before God's throne, worshipping him. And that's where we'll one day be too, the church of the firstborn. And we're invited to join him there right now by faith. And we see our names are permanently recorded in heaven. We are already citizens of the promised city that we were looking at 2 weeks ago in chapter 11, which the heroes of faith never reached. But we are already citizens of that city. And at the center of all this is God himself, creator of all and judge of all. God's judgment here is meant to be an encouragement to faithful believers. God will bring justice fully and perfectly to the world he has made. But it's also a challenge to us, isn't it, to remain faithful, like those who went before us, whose spirits are mentioned here as already waiting in heaven with God for the full fulfillment of his promises. And lastly, we see there Jesus, who made all this possible through his death. He has brought in the new covenant of forgiveness. Like Abel, he was killed as an innocent man. But while Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, his blood cries out for our forgiveness. So what does this final contrast in Hebrews tell us? That through Jesus' forgiving death, we have joyful access to God, whereas without him, we are excluded from his presence, looking on with fear at his holiness and purity, knowing our guilt before him. While at Sinai the people stood trembling in fear from afar, we by faith can confidently come right into the throne room of God, and one day we will dwell there in his presence forever through faith in Jesus. So how could we let anyone miss out on this through unbelief, carelessness, or willingly turning from grace? So Hebrews says to us, don't miss out on what you have in Jesus. As a result of all that Jesus has done on the cross, Christians have access to God's presence and the promise of a glorious future with him for eternity to look forward to. But Hebrews urges us in verses 25 to 27, don't miss out on it. 2/3 of the way through my sermon this morning, you might be faltering, falling asleep or whatever. If Hebrews was originally preached as a sermon, which it looks like it may well have been, they would have been an hour and 5 minutes in with 10 minutes left. So I'm quite short this morning. In this passage, the point is that in this passage, we are getting to the conclusion. The author is starting to bring all the themes he's been talking about together into one great crescendo. And in verse 25, we come to the crescendo of Hebrews' several warnings to his listeners. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us in heaven? See to it that you do not refuse him. Again, we are urged not to reject God's gifts through drifting away or failing to receive them in the first place. God is holding out a wonderful gift of forgiveness, glory, access to his presence, and the hope of eternity with him. So don't refuse him. Don't give up faith in him. If our first paragraph urged us to watch out for those who are drifting away, here we have a word to the individual who's thinking about drifting. Don't do it. This is nothing less, really, than the message of Hebrews. This point has been reiterated previously in five great don'ts. Don't neglect your salvation, chapter 2. Don't fail to enter God's rest, chapters 3 and 4. Don't abandon your spiritual privileges, chapters 5 and 6. Don't defile the high priest's sacrifice in chapter 10. And finally, don't ignore God's word of grace here in chapter 12. They're all saying to us, don't refuse God. Don't turn back on him. Hebrews says, if those who refused God in the old covenant and turned their back on him, who complained in the desert and went after other gods, if they came under judgment, we will too. If we refuse God, addressing us now from heaven and inviting us into his very heavenly throne room. The future shaking of the earth, he mentions, also comes with that idea of judgment. In the Old Testament, the idea of God shaking the world is a picture of God's judgment on evil, both in time and at the end of time. But Hebrews here emphasizes that judgment will be on heaven as well as earth. The implication is probably that this sifting judgment will also encompass the church community. God will one day judge each in the church, along with all people, as to whether they did truly accept this gift of Jesus and his forgiveness. The heavens, the earth, and the church will all be purified so that what remains is that which is eternal, that is, which the things that Jesus has made holy through his death on the cross, through forgiveness. That forgiveness which came at a great cost to him, but is a free gift to us. And with this warning, we are right back there at the start of Hebrews, with God speaking and us being told to pay the most careful attention. You see, the good news of Jesus is not just a lifestyle choice, but a call to return under the sovereignty of our Creator God before he, as judge of all, judges rebellion against him once and for all. But the gift he offers is free pardon in Jesus. If you refuse, though, when you get to that judgment throne of God, like Esau, you'll find there's no place left for repentance. So, don't miss out. We've gone full circle. We've heard now the call to remain faithful to Jesus, and we've heard that one day God will sift the church and all creation, so we need to trust in Jesus. But Hebrews has one more thing to say to us today, our response to all this, our response of worship. Hebrews is a book which is bursting with the worship of God. It talks about what Jesus has done for us from the standpoint and in contrast to Old Testament forms of worship. It urges us to meet together, to enter God's presence, and it aims to reform and purify the church. The book of Hebrews is an open invitation to everyone here from God our Father into his throne room in heaven, right here and now. And we enter that through prayer and praise, praising God and Jesus for who they are, for all they have done for us, and in all the amazing things they are still promising us. Heartfelt devotion and worship flowing from a great love of God and thankfulness for what Jesus has done. That is the mark of someone who is truly forgiven. That is the mark of someone who has got what Hebrews is saying and has accepted that gift. It challenges us. Does our prayer and worship life look like it belongs before the throne of a loving and holy creator of the universe? Does it carry that sense of joy and excitement from the experience of being deeply forgiven from a lifetime of sin through the generous gift of Jesus? Or are we like Esau, looking more to the things of earth, caring more about possessions or people than giving due praise and thanks to the God who made us and will one day judge us? But when we have understood all that Hebrews has been telling us of Jesus, of God, of the new better covenant, of the new better sacrifice of Jesus' self-offering death, of the better word, the better promises, and now the better mountain, blessings beyond measure, gifts beyond compare, we are constrained to go on in our walk with Jesus, to remain faithful despite hardships that we face, and be full of thankfulness, for this is no small gift from God. We fall to our knees in prayer and stand to praise God our Father and Jesus our Saviour, who together have in innumerable ways shown themselves worthy of all praise and thanks and worship. Because it's for this reason that you have been made, that you were born, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word to us in Hebrews is a great challenge to us all, to live a life in response to all you've done for us in Jesus, to accept that free gift he offers, and then to live a life as if that's true, a life of worship and thanks, a life of service and not giving up. Lord, help each of us as we journey on towards you to enter your presence and to find all the good gifts you want to give to us. Be with us, we pray. Amen.